So, this is week 6 of the newcomers class, which means it is my last week to teach. It's been really fun, and it's gone by really, really fast. There are 3 more weeks of class. Next week, Robert will be in here, and he's going to be talking about confirmation. And the next 2 weeks, he'll give you kind of the specifics of how that actually works. So the thing will take a very different shape for that week. And the following 2 weeks, you're going to have a whole bunch of different people coming through here telling you all about the very, 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 very varied ministries of St. Andrew's through missions and local ways to serve and all that. So it's a bit of a parade, but it's good. And trust that you'll enjoy it. But I'll still be here. But again, my last week teaching. So I'm tempted to attempt the grand review of all that we've covered so far. But I think for time's sake, I'm gonna not do that. Apart from saying, again, that the idea here has been that whether we notice it or not, all the time, our hearts, our loves are being shaped by lots of things. We are disciples whether we know it or not. and being disciples of Christ takes intentionality. And we recognize that having our loves redirected to Christ is a big part of the work that he's inviting us to do, submitting to his love and receiving it and then being channels for it. And we've said that what we do on Sunday mornings is basically these practices, these liturgies are practices, habits that we're being invited to take on that we can carry out into our ordinary lives to be intentional about having our hearts redirected, our loves redirected towards Christ and submitting to his love. Last week, we talked about the final moves of the liturgy, which are at the very end of the service, we send everyone out on mission. The basic premise is that as we have received from God, as we've been filled, as we've been blessed, as we've come to the table, as we've heard the word, we've been blessed so that we can be a blessing. We've received so that we can take what we have been given into the world to share it with others. We talked about the fact that God invites us to participate in his mission, and that word participation is key. That means that it's not on us. He's the one saving the world. He's actually doing it, and that's going to happen. There's no doubt about it. But that, like a good father invites his kid, his little kid, to come along and help him build a shed or maybe to bake a cake, he doesn't need us to do it, but he delights to have us help him, and we're transformed in the process. And so he honors us greatly. He gives us incredible dignity, but he allows us to be vehicles for his work in the world. This is the nature of mission, and that means that we neither have to be afraid of it and overwhelmed by the scope and impossibility of it, or tempted to pride when we think it's going well and that we're the ones responsible for it. So this is big for me. This also means the mission is a way of life. It's not a one-off thing that we do here and there a couple months or a couple weekends a month or on a big trip once in a while. It's a way of living daily, a way of daily obedience as we learn to share Christ's love for the world wherever we are, whoever we're with, whatever we're doing. And this is good news because we serve a God that we can trust. I named that for myself, and I suspect for many, many people, there is an unexplored picture of God somewhere deep in our minds that he's a very good recruiter, but once he gets us on his team, he intends to use us up for the sake of the others he's still trying to recruit. That he's like the boss that we need to protect ourselves from, or he'll never have good boundaries. If we don't establish good boundaries, that he'll run right over us and burn us up and use us up. But the good news is that God loves the world, but he also loves us, and we're never a means to some other end for him. He invites us to be a part of his mission because he loves us, because he's a good father, and it's safe to trust him and say, yes, I will serve you however you call me. Here I am, send me. That's the nature of mission. Now, there's a big piece of that that I wasn't able to go into next week that we're going to talk about today. Mission makes a lot more sense when we recognize that we're not doing it by ourselves. Not only are we full of the Spirit and empowered by the Spirit to accomplish God's purposes in the world, to share the things that he cares about and be a part of them, we have each other. We have never been meant to do this by ourselves. We're not alone. God has given his people several amazing gifts. His Spirit, his presence living among us, of course. His word, right? He's spoken through the prophets, through the apostles, through others to us to give us the Bible. But he's also given us each other. Throughout God's work in the world, he's always established a community, a people. If you just looked practically at what Jesus did, the main thing he left behind was a community. It was a group of people who had started to live in a radically different way, believing different things about the world and living out of those things. And that's continued to be true. And so, believe it or not, one of God's main gifts to us is the church. And that's what we're going to talk about today. What is the church? What's it all about? What does it mean to live in community? So, a question that I want to pose is, do we need the church? Is the church worth it? I think that's a question that all of us ask at some point. Anybody who's taken church seriously, and probably a lot of people who haven't too, have really asked them, maybe not explicitly, but somewhere deep inside have said, do I need this? Is it worth it? Because the truth is, the church is hard. The church is a bunch of messed up people getting together at varying degrees of intimacy. And relationships, by definition, are costly and messy because people are messy. Not only that, as we come in and we begin to find that these relationships take quite a bit from us and are hard, we also, the closer we get to church, realize that it is inevitably imperfect and disappointing. people who work in the church, you know, and hiring people to come, there's always this whole thing about, you know, seeing how the sausage is made. This idea that when you go behind the scenes, you know, you're going to run into all these terrible things that you would rather not know about. And so we encounter these things and we say, is it worth it? Is the church worth it? It may not seem like it. But I want to argue that I think one of the reasons that the church may not seem worth it is because we have a fundamental misunderstanding about what the church is. And that comes from our culture. We didn't go to a class to learn this. It's part of the air of being an American to be an individual, to be a person who we assume that we're kind of on our own and that we're kind of in charge of our own lives and that we need to do well with that. And so because of that, again, without ever meaning to, I think a lot of us have assumed deep down that church is basically a resource to help us in our personal spirituality, kind of a big self-help opportunity. So here's a place I can go get stuff so that God and I can get stronger together. But I'm going to argue that that's not a very biblical picture of the church. We didn't make the church up. God did. It is his chosen vehicle for working in the world. It's his idea. If you don't like it, you can talk to him about it. And its messiness is not a mistake. See, Jesus has a strange way, again and again, of not saving us from the mess, but of saving us in the mess. And the incarnation is the purest picture of that, right? God could have just taking all the people that he thought were awesome, all the elect, and ripped us right out of the world. I don't know, as soon as we were born, maybe. I don't know how that would work. There's some issues there. But he doesn't. Instead, he came down here, and he put this on, and he walked among us, and he suffered. And that is the nature of God's work in the world. He saves us in the midst of the mess. And all you have to do is read any part of the Bible to learn, well, the New Testament at least. For God's people have certainly always been a mess. Most people are pretty in touch with that. But the church has always been a mess too. I mean, read 1 Corinthians, read anything. It's always been struggling. It's always been full of challenge and relational difficulty. And yet, 2,000 years into it, it continues to grow and flourish and do work and be Christ's vehicle for work in the world. He has not been stopped by our imperfection. So, what's the church all about? We've said that the newcomers class doesn't require you to join St. Andrews, but it is the vehicle for joining St. Andrews. If you want to join, you come to the class. And so, part of the reason I wanted to include this class this time was, I'm not going to talk about confirmation. Again, Robert will do that next week. But I want to set it up a little bit, because in confirmation, what we're essentially saying is, we are publicly saying we will join the church. We're going to become a part of this thing. So I'm going to ask the question, what is it? Is it worth it? What are you getting yourselves into? Right? And I want to offer, if it's not just a place for me to come get help with my relationship with Christ over here, a center for a resource center, what is it? This would be a much better class than part of a single class. It would be a better like multi week thing, and it would be a better sermon series. So I'm going to be very brief, but I want to offer three biblical metaphors that Christ himself, I think, provides us for what the church is. And I'm going to speak about each very briefly. The goal here is less to make a giant argument and more to paint a picture, or three small pictures that I hope will expand your imagination or bless you in thinking about the church. The first is that the church is a new nation. Jesus talks constantly in the New Testament about the kingdom of God. It's pretty much the main thing he talks about. So what does he mean? What is this kingdom of God business? It is the reality that the early church said all the time, that Jesus is Lord. Caesar's not Lord. No one else is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And yet, we live in a world where many other lords are followed and obeyed, where there are many other authorities. The church is the place where Jesus Christ's rule is manifest and obeyed, where the people, it's not a geographical kingdom, but it's the place where people say, he is the one that we will follow. He is the authority that we identify with primarily, and his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Let the place where we are be the place where his ways are acted upon, where they're made whole and real. So bring it into your own context. Think about how being an American affects your life. What does it mean to be a person who lives as a part of the kingdom? Of course, in the kingdom, God relates to us as king. Jesus is Lord. He is the king. So that's our relationship to him in the kingdom metaphor. It's not a metaphor. It's a reality. But consider how being an American affects your life. You can probably really only know how being an American affects your life if you've ever been somewhere else for any period of time and experienced a different context. Because the truth is, your nation, your nationality, your culture affects the way you do everything. It affects the way that you eat. It affects the way that you marry. It affects the way you think about yourself as a person. It affects the way you go to the bathroom. I mean, it touches every part of your life. Such is the kingdom of God. Jesus' rule in our lives, his kingship is meant to affect every part of our lives. This isn't something where we're trying to avoid the bad stuff and do the good stuff. It's a complete reorientation of who we are around Jesus as Lord. That's what it means to live in a new kingdom. It affects everything. It gives us different culture and different allegiances. It knocks down the idea that there's any such thing as a secular and a sacred. For the Christian, for the follower of Christ, everything is sacred because everything belongs to God, and we follow him in all ways and places. I really love this picture. This is not how... So, embassies don't work like this, but I still think it's really kind of a fun analogy. Like, I had this idea for a long time that embassies were like these like compounds in other countries where you were on home soil. So if I went to the American Embassy in Cairo, there's this little area where I walk in here and I'm in America again because it's the Americans, it's American laws, it's American culture, it's the protection of America, and in all ways, effectively I've stepped into America. Well, my desire is that a place, the church of course is not a place, it is a people, but that our place of meeting together would be like an embassy of the kingdom of God, where his rules and his ways, and if a person comes into this place, they experience a culture that is different than the culture around, and they know it immediately, and they feel it, and that my job as a priest, in a sense, is to be a representative of that kingdom, someone who projects that authority and speaks for that authority and declares those ways to people. And the interesting thing about culture, about being part of a country, is that you can't do it by yourself. You can't be an American alone. It's impossible. You can carry the American things with you to other places, but you could never have gotten there without living here in the first place, or without at least being raised by people from here, you know? You've got to be connected to the thing to have the culture from it. So you can't be a part of a kingdom by yourself. The church is the place where that happens, where we learn the culture and begin to embody it as a people, and to share it as a witness It's our corporate life expressed is different from the life of the world, that shows the world that Jesus presents a different way. Another really wonderful thing that the kingdom teaches us, that this idea of church's kingdom shows us, is that we are not in charge. Again, as Americans, that is an alien idea. Even government for us basically is meant to work so that the function of government in America is to empower the people. At least that's the idea, right? Those people are supposed to be enabling us to govern our own lives freely. That's the function of our government. But in the kingdom of God, God is in charge and we follow him. And so a profound truth that the church brings us is that we are not in charge. We're not in charge of our own lives. Jesus Christ is. And that is one of the ways that our culture is different than the surrounding culture. That we come saying, we surrender to the one who is truly Lord. And again, that's a pretty hard thing to do by yourself. It's a pretty hard thing to say, I'm in charge of my own life, but I'm not really in charge, right? It's just theoretical at that point. So we come into the church in part submitting to a community, to the life of a community and the authority in that community. So that Christ's rule can get real in us. Okay, I got to move on. The kingdom, one picture of what the church is. Second biblical picture is that the church is a family. The church is reconciled humanity, united in Christ. It's the reconstituted family of God. Again, I'm not going to throw out a bunch of references in Scripture. You guys go look for these things. They're everywhere. But we know that God is Father. Christ is Son. Christ is also Bridegroom, and the church is His bride. We are brothers and sisters. Jesus says, my family are those, like His family comes to visit Him, right? And He's like, who's my family? Those who do the will of my Father. The church is a family. Two things I want to point out about that. What do you know about a family? For most of us, we don't get to choose our family. It's permanent. It's a bunch of relationships that we mostly can't escape from. And most of us sometimes want to. It's hard. But because we can't escape from our family, it is also a place of the greatest relational worth in our lives. It's where we must work through hard things, and in doing it, learn to love each other. Learn what commitment is. It is the place where we care for others and are cared for. Because apart from that kind of commitment, that just can't happen. And the hard times will go opposite directions. It's a place of commitment. It's also a place where we learn how to live by the example of our big siblings and parents. The kinds of things that we want to have happen in us through Christ are things that we can get good ideas about by reading, that we can be strengthened towards by coming together for public meetings, but at the end of the day, they're the kinds of things that can really only be learned in living with other people who already know them. Every kid, whether they want to or not, inherits the culture of their family. You can't avoid it when you're surrounded by it. You learn what's valuable by seeing the people around you valuing things. Your parents don't have to tell you what's important. They show you all day long, every day. So do your siblings. This is what's meant to happen in the church. This is something we cannot do by ourselves. It's impossible. So the church is the place where we learn how to live. And it's also the place where we belong and find love. Because again, without that committedness, without that participating in a group of people who are united by more than affinity, because affinity will always break down, we will ultimately always be pushed in different directions. But the truth that in our differences, in our brokenness, we have been united in Christ means that this is a place where we can find belonging and love like no other. And that's always made the church stand out. I think this is one of the most powerful missionary realities of the church today, because people are so hungry for relationship. They're so hungry for community. And most of us don't even know what we're hungry for because we're so isolated in American culture today. if we can recapture this reality and learn to care for each other, it will be visible to the world, inevitably. And churches also do tend to be places where people with similar, because there's so many kinds of churches, we do tend to be affinity groups too, where people kind of gather around liking similar kinds of things. But I just love the idea. I mean, there are all kinds of groups in the world that gather around affinity, common interest and similarity. But I love the idea of the church as a place where people who could not be together otherwise are, because we have been united in the body and blood of Jesus Christ, which of course, again, is what happens every week when we come kneeling together at the table, right? That is the physical activity of expressing our unity. There is one body, one blood, and so there's one people. We have been made one in Christ, which leads us into the third picture. The church is a body. We are the body of Christ. He is the head. He directs. His Spirit inhabits and quickens us and gives us life. And we are the parts, the hands and feet. We together are different, full of differences, but we are undivided. We are unified in our incredible variety by the head and the common purpose that he gives us. And this picture of body parts that Paul offers means that we need each other. No matter what we're capable of, it means that we're incomplete alone. Not incomplete in the sense that we're not valuable. God loves us each individually, but we are meant for each other. Not only that, there's incredible value in our differences. We don't need to be the same. In fact, that it's good that we come in so many different forms and giftings. The church functions at full strength when all the parts are working together. So each of us is unique and important, but it's together that we're able to find and live out our particular purposes most fully. Our uniqueness actually comes to its full strength and reality in the context of the whole. A heart can't be a very good heart without, you know, a circulatory system and you know, all to go with it. So if we desire uniqueness and independence, that's one of the beautiful things about Christianity, is that we don't lose that as we follow Christ and participate in his body. We actually find it. We actually learn what we're meant for. The gifts that God gives the church, I think if you study spiritual gifts, it's pretty clear, are made for the building up of the church. That is their purpose, whatever they are, whatever gifts you have, whatever they are, whether they're on a list or not. God gave them to you for the building up of the church. And so, you need the church, and the church needs you. The church needs your gifts, or you wouldn't have been given them. though, it's important to note that the church may not have figured that out yet. Because if we're going to be totally honest, an aside is that the church has, and I don't just mean St. Andrew's, I mean the entire church, has often only had imagination for a very narrow band of gifts. Are you a good public speaker? You play the guitar well? Can you sew? There are kind of a narrow band of gifts that the church has an imagination for. And they tend to be the ones that support the weekly public service, right? But the truth is, for us to be all the things we're talking about, every gift is necessary. And so the question is, you know, how has God gifted you, and how would he call you to bring those things? We've said that liturgy is the work of the people, and the service is a participatory act where we're all doing it together. It's not professionals up front leading a group of spectators or entertaining, certainly, or that word's distracting. It's not as if the people up front are doing it and everybody else is just watching. We are doing it together. The people up front are leading the others in worship. So it is here. There is no body in the body, no person in the church who is just tagging along, right? Like however God has made us, he intends for us to be contributing to the life of the body. And again, not to wring something out of us, but for our good. That is how we participate in his mission, right? That's what he's meant for us. And so, at our best, the church is a place where we help each other find those things out about ourselves and then actually put those things to action together. So, the church is like a kingdom. It's like a family. It's like a body. And in confirmation, in joining a church, we're saying yes to these things. We're saying yes to Jesus, but saying yes to Jesus, by definition, also means saying yes to his people. Loving, being loved, even when that's hard. It means saying yes to his purposes in your particular way, with your particular gifts and personality. He made you. It was on purpose. He knew what he was doing, and he has a place in mind for you. So we're affirming that our Maker knows that it's not good for man to be alone, that we're made for relationship with God and with each other. That's part of what Christianity calls us into. Again, the big picture has always been the Trinity, this eternal, perfect relationship of three together that didn't need anything else, spilling love out and then calling us all up into it. Christ is perfectly in the Father, and he calls us up into himself, and we unite together in him. It's a messy business, but that messiness is the very place where we're transformed into the image of Christ daily. We need the church, and the church needs us. There are no vestigial organs in this body. So, there are other good churches, right? There are. We don't think we're the only one. There are lots of places probably you could go. The thing is to be genuinely committed to one, somewhere in particular ways, because none of this works in the abstract. To be a part of a kingdom, to be a part of a body, to be a part of a family, like, it's particular. You have to actually be in it. That means you actually have to actually have relationships with real people. You have to actually have real ways of serving and carrying responsibilities out. Particular ways that your life is reoriented. It's not hypothetical. And it's hard because we always have this kind of ideal version of it in our minds that we're wishing for, but that can be a huge obstacle to the reality of finding one of the many imperfect places where Christ is ruling and reigning through his body to join in and say, this is the place where I think he's calling me to put down my stake and say, this is where I'm going to participate in that hard, messy work that is so worth it, because this is what Christ has made me for. communion in his body to serve and worship him and proclaim his life into the world in ways that I could never do by myself. Once we enter into the church, we should be looking for these things. Ways that the king's rule changes our lives in specific ways. Ways to let him rule and reign. Look, we should be looking for real relationships. Specific, concrete ways to enter into the new family with people. And we should be looking for ways to build up the body, ways to serve, ways for our gifts to enter into the community. This is basically what it means to be a disciple, and this is what we're inviting others into when we are making disciples. Coming under authority, the king, being vulnerable, the family, taking responsibility, the body. Receiving power from the king, belonging in the family, purpose through the body. Now a caveat, we're not great at this, all right? Like, all the things I'm saying, like, this is what God calls us to. St. Andrew's, I don't say all this to promise you that these things are waiting for you and you can pass through the door and find a whole bunch of people who are already, like, fully engaged in these realities and doing them and embodying them. But this is the target. This is what we want to be. And if you decide to be here and commit in these ways, I want you to know that this is what we're shooting for together. It's not something that I can accomplish. It's only something that God himself through us together in submission to him can accomplish. And it will never be perfected. It'll never be perfected in me in 100 years, on this earth at least. But it's something that I trust that Christ is already working in us, that we want to participate in, that we want to say yes to at every turn as we're able. And as we do more and more, we will be blessed, and we will be a blessing. So I hope that the high bar that I hope that I'm kind of naming for what the church is meant to be doesn't seem like an obstacle. I would never want anybody to say, man, that sounds good, but like, I don't think I can do that. So I went back away, because none of us can in ourselves. But in Christ, these are the things that we're being invited to receive. It's where we want to go. It's how we want to lean. So the good news is that in Christ Jesus, the church is asking far more of us than we might have thought, but it's also offering us a lot more than we might have realized. Your invitation for participation this week is probably pretty straightforward, pretty obvious. It's to ask the questions that we've asked today. Do you think the church is worth it? Do you think it's necessary for you? And as you try to answer that question, the logical next step is, how is Christ inviting you to take your place in the church? We've got about 5 minutes. Do you guys have questions, comments, pushback? What do you think? Does this make sense? Just open it up. Phil.
Dustin, one thing that I was thinking of is a next step.
Mm.
You know, we're the temple of the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
So we're, in a sense, the church.
Yes.
And so we come together as the church, and we learn to communicate. We learn to weaknesses and the strengths of each other,
yeah,
in relationships and so forth. We learn how that affects our spiritual being and so forth. But the next step then is to fulfill the Great Commission.
Mm.
And I was just because always Pastor Robert is saying something or alluding to something in the way that we go out into the community.
Yes.
And so, you know, I see that as kind of a stepping stone, if you will. You know, it's first conversion for us.
Yes.
And to learn about the grace of Christ, to grow in the grace of Christ, and then come together in a relational issue, and then to perfect that, if you will,
yes,
as much as possible, and then to, and we'll continue to do that the rest of our lives.
Absolutely.
And but then to go out and make disciples.
I would want to stress so much that, you know, and that we do them, that those things are simultaneous, you know, that as we're receiving, we're always giving. We don't have to get all set up so that we can go,
right,
so that we can go later. When I grew up, as maybe a lot of you did, I was a serious kid, serious about my faith, and I always felt super guilty about not being involved in like a lot of confrontational evangelism. Like, I would do that, and when I did, it almost always went bad. But I felt like that's pretty much the mark of a good Christian, and so, like, I'm failing. And when I was in college, I lived in Colorado for just a brief season one time, and I got together with this little house church, and we would, we just had the sweetest little life together, and we would go out in public places and do stuff. And people were attracted to us, you know, because we were kind and loving and serving, and we weren't even trying to be on mission, but Jesus was there. And people just kept coming and sticking and coming and sticking and coming and sticking, and lives started changing. And it was like, wait a second, we're not even trying to do evangelism, but our life together is this light on a hill. It's the fragrance of Christ. And it completely changed my thinking about what's necessary. What I believe is that the church must be the church, that we must be distinct. When we live out a way that is actually different than the way of the world, that is weird like Jesus, that is one of the most powerful missional activities. But again, if it's one person doing it, we're just weird. It's like, well, he's really nice, but that's just him, you know? But when you have a community doing it, it's a challenge. You have to say, what's going on over there? And can I submit to that, you know? There's an invitation implicit of it. Being community means it's something you can come and join. You can't join Dustin, but you can join a church. In the early church, the first several hundred years, like it went from this tiny little thing by the power of the Holy Spirit to, 2 billion people-ish today. And it happened mostly in those early days, not through any rock star evangelist, but through this community who was living under significant duress and misunderstanding, but they were different enough that people looked at them and went, man, like, they don't throw their babies on the trash heap. They treat each other with respect. Like, the character of their life together was transformative. And so that means serving. It means loving, you know, with the love of Christ in all kinds of ways. So mission has always been my heartbeat, but I believe more and more as it goes on, and this is probably a big change for me, which is why I'm monologuing right now. You stirred me up. That true mission requires an alternative community. Mm-hmm. For real mission, you need, not always, there are exceptions, God does other things, but the main vehicle for mission was always meant to be an alternative community, the church. I thought I could do it by myself, and then I learned better. I guess that's part of what I'm trying to say. Thank you.
One thing, if you don't mind my Campus, campus church.
Yeah.
And that was the balance that we found here. And you talked about the three streams.
Yes.
And that the mission part of it, we were from an evangelical background where the church focused on holiness that we could never achieve, and where you could actually lose your salvation. And we knew that couldn't be right.
Yeah.
That Christ is bigger than that. But we found that balance of the Spirit and the Scripture and the sacrament here. And it's so, we appreciate you sharing.
Yeah.
What I'm trying to make, because now it's making a lot of sense to us. So.
A lot of connections here.
Yes.
That's exactly. Good. That's so good. Thank you. That was true for me, too.
Well, you know, the first thing, too, is that Janine was pointing out is that it's commitment to Christ. I mean, that's the first thing is that you become a Christian.
Yes.
And, you know, I never, and it was really a revelation after, you know, years. And it suddenly dawned on me that they were not really preaching conversion. They were really preaching holiness. And it was kind of like the cart before the horse.
Yeah.
It was really kind of backwards.
Yeah, that's interesting.
Because the only hope that I've got to be a better person is the Holy Spirit.
Right.
He has given me power. He has given me inspiration.
Yes.
Desire. You know, you name it all. And that's the only hope I have.
That's right. And part of the beauty is that he hasn't just given you the Holy Spirit. He's given us the Holy Spirit. And so when we come together full of him, new things become possible. Absolutely, Ellen.
I have, I'm a registered nurse, and I used to work at Arkansas Children's Hospital in capacities. And anyway, and then in the operating room, and I loved it. And I always thought that I'd just keel over in an operating room somewhere. I loved it. Anyway, God had other plans for me. And I have a job now at a nursing home that I can walk to, and it's part-time, and I can come to church and just go after. It's wonderful that I can get this little help, a part-time job. But this week, I told my sister, even I said, that it's been laid on my heart that, I was 19 years old, and I had never seen a baby before or anything, and I had a baby. And all I knew was that I loved this child.
Yeah.
My mother had passed away when I was a little girl. Mm. So there was this lady that I called, and I asked her if I could move. Now, back then, you had 3 days with a normal delivery, and so you could teach in those 3 days. Now, mothers are just pushed out the door. So it was just laid on my heart that I called this lady and I asked her if I could move in with Michael, my baby, and she could teach me how to be,
Yeah.
So I watched her for about a week and took care of my baby, and she took care of both of us. And then also it was like, I'm ready to go home.
Yeah.
I can take care of that child. He's 43 years old. Mm. But I told my sister this week, I said, I just would like to mentor or find a place to help or to teach or to guide or be a resource.
Yeah.
And I hear Brother Roberts, and there might be an avenue to doing that. Mm. So
that's beautiful.
So I'm just real excited.
That's exciting.
About it.
Yeah. Well, thanks be to God.
And this might listen. Father Roberts, I'm just excited.
That's fantastic.
I'm able to help or do something.
Yeah.
To teach and help young mothers.
That's awesome, Ellen. That's fantastic.
Because I think some they want to be good mothers, but they just don't know how. Or maybe they feel. It's a big deal.
It's, seriously.
All I knew is that I didn't want to marry or lose.